Now, I've been sharing a series on how to be a strong Christian, isn't it? And it's a very important set of messages I'm sharing. Amen? Because as we have already established, it is not enough to be a Christian. You have to be a strong Christian. Because as soon as you give your life to Christ, so many things begin to fight your faith. Amen. The Bible actually encourages us to be sober and vigilant because we have an adversary called the devil who walks around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So, number one, that verse means you have an adversary. Do you see? You have an adversary. That verse means you have an adversary. That's number one. Number two, it means that the adversary is looking for opportunity. Amen. The adversary is looking for opportunity. And then number three, it means not everyone represents an opportunity. Do you understand? Not everyone is devourable by the adversary. That's why he has to look for whom he may devour. Because if everyone was going to be devoured, or if everyone was devourable, then he wouldn't have to be looking for whom he may devour. But the adversary recognizes that among Christians, there are devourables and there are non-devourables. Ask your neighbor, which type are you? Are you the devourable type or are you the non-devourable type? What did they say? They are non-devourable. To ask them another question. Tell them, I'm not asking which would you like to be. I'm just asking which one are you as you sit here right now. Are you devourable or non-devourable? Amen. Well, what is the difference between the one who is devourable and the one who is not devourable? The difference is your strength. Amen. The difference is how strong are you? The Bible says before you can go to a strong man's house and plunder his house and take away his goods. Take away his goods. That means the good things in his house or in his life. Everybody has goods in your life, isn't it? Everybody has great things you have worked very hard for. Everybody has great things that were passed on to you, some blessings that came to you even without being, without you asking for them, even some things that just landed in your lap, they just blessed you and they came to you. These are all goods. Amen. The Bible says before you go to a strong man's house and destroy his goods, you must first bind him. That means access to a strong man's goods is restricted by the strength of the strong man. Do you understand? The strong man in front of his goods defends his goods from the one who wants to devour it. So the enemy wants to devour your goods. He wants to devour every good thing you have going for you. You think through your life and start labeling and counting the things you call good. The things that bless you, the things that enrich your life, the things that have made you who you are, the things that define your existence, the things that make you happy. Just start listing all of them. 1, 2, 3, 4. And now call those ones your goods. And the Bible says that the enemy wants to take away your goods. And to take away your goods, he must first bind you. He must first overcome you. Amen. So I'm making a case for strong Christianity. I'm making a case for strength in the faith. That you're not just a nominal member just rolling in and out of church, but that you are a strong Christian, a solid Christian who can stand toe to toe with the enemy, who can stand eyeball to eyeball with the enemy and make a strong defense for the goods that God has placed in your life. Can I have an amen? Amen. So that's the reason why I'm sharing about how to be a strong Christian. Now, within that, we've shared so many things, but right now we've been talking about how to be a steadfast Christian, isn't it?
Yeah.
How to develop steadfastness as a Christian. Amen. We said, number one, you must develop steadfastness by not loving the world. Being a Christian who is worldly, you know, loving the world, the world's standards, the world's values will make you vulnerable to being devoured by the enemy. You will not go very far in the Lord if you love the world. Hallelujah. So not loving the world is one of the things that will help you develop steadfastness. And steadfastness we define as the ability to stay on course, isn't it? To remain on course and to keep heading in the right direction, no matter which winds and which storms come your way. Amen. Number two is not lusting after the things of the world, isn't it? Not lusting after the things in the world. Amen. Not lusting after the things that unbelievers have. Not lusting, not wanting to be like unbelievers. Not wanting to appear like unbelievers. There are certain things you avoid, not because they are right or wrong. If you're always asking, what's wrong with it, what's wrong with it, it means you're a baby Christian. Amen. Because even in your life, you realize there are so many things you don't do. It's not because there's something wrong with it. It's not about what's wrong with it. It's just not appropriate. Do you see what I'm saying? And some things a Christian must avoid because of who does it or who is often associated with doing it. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah, it's not because there's something wrong with it or there's nothing wrong with it. We make choices like that every day. Do you understand? We make choices like that even in our normal lives. We make choices. There are so many things we don't do, not because there's something wrong with it. Do you see? But it's either not appropriate or because of who is known to do such things. Isn't it? Yeah, it's because of who is known to do such things. And because of that, you try to avoid those things just so you're not lumped up or bunched up or sort of defined with that group and treated a certain way. Amen. I think you understand what I'm saying. I don't have to give an example. Amen. Right. So we must not lust after the things of the world. Amen. Then number three is that we must develop what? A proper fear of what? Of judgment. Amen. A Christian must also think about judgment. Amen. The Bible talks about judgment. Amen. That it is something that will happen. One day we are all going to give account of the privilege of living. Amen. As if you've been around for some time, you notice that not everyone has the privilege of living. Amen. And for you to have that opportunity and to be blessed with that privilege, you should not be surprised that one day God will ask you to account for it. There are some babies who die on the day they are born. You know, they just don't make it. And some people go up to 5 years old and they are finished. Some people go up to 10 years old and they don't make it. But you have kept on going and going and going. And you know that there is nothing you are doing better than any of those who have gone. Do you understand? It is the gift of God. It is the grace of God. Life is a gift and a grace from God. Hallelujah. And so if God has blessed you to live, God has blessed you with a great existence, longevity, you should not be surprised that God will ask you one day to account for how you used this blessing that not everyone had the opportunity to possess. Amen. So the Bible teaches that one day we will give account. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. It says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. For we must, can we all read this verse together, please? 1, 2, 3, go. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad." Hallelujah. So it says all of us must appear. All of us must appear. All of us must appear. Hallelujah. Have you ever received one of those letters that says you must appear before the judge, or you must appear at the court to defend this parking ticket or some speeding ticket or something like that? If even a speeding ticket can make you tremble, you know, just a speeding ticket can make you tremble, you know, can make you dress properly. You see people going to court to defend a, you know, a speeding ticket, and they wear a suit. they dress properly to go to the judge, and they shave, you know, and they go, they try to look good to the judge. You see what I'm saying? You see, even criminals, when there's a problem, you see, you compare the mug shots they take of people, which is usually taken on the day they are arrested, versus the day they appear in court. All those that have beards, the beards vanish. They go for a nice haircut and they go to Men's Warehouse and buy a nice suit and wear the thing, you know, just to sit before the judge and look as proper as possible and try to appeal to the good parts of the judge that, you know, I'm a good person. I just happen to have, you know, been a little speed hungry, but generally I am not like that. Do you see? So you can have mercy from the judge. But what I'm saying is, if a human being will go through all that just to appear before a human judge, who himself may have some tickets, you know. Yeah. Because one day a police officer gave me a ticket, and then after that he consoled me by telling me that, look, the ticket he has given me was going to give me a couple of points, but I shouldn't worry, and that even he has points. Wow. You see? Yeah. He was telling me that I shouldn't worry, that even he has points on his license. Wow. So he's got to do what he's got to do. You know? Hallelujah. Wow. Yeah. So, you know, if we have to, you know, be so careful with such human institutions, then we must be even more careful with God. Amen. We must be more careful with God. We must be more careful, you know, with the creator of the universe, you know, and as long as you don't even have to know him, you don't even have to believe he exists. But as long as you didn't make the earth and you came to meet it, you know, you should be humble and consider that perhaps somebody owns it. Amen. Wow. And that person will make us give account of our lives in this earth. So the Bible says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord," which is part of the verse, isn't it, of the next verse. It says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord." See, this is what many people cannot believe the Lord possesses. Most of us know about the love of the Lord, you know, and many of us like to think of the Lord as only possessing love. Do you understand? But that's like someone wanting to think that you're all smiling all the time. Would they be right? If somebody chose you, Paul, because you say a lot of amens in church and you smile and so on, would you think that's all they're getting? Uh-huh. Do you see? So even you are not like that. Hallelujah. Anybody who chooses you based on your laughter and smiles made a mistake. There is a whole other side to you that is very much a part of you, which they will experience if they press the wrong buttons. Or rather, I should say, if they press the right buttons, that other side of you is going to come out. And you are still the same person. And they're going to be asking, are you the same person who was smiling in the church? And you say, yes, sir. You are experiencing this part of me because of the button you pressed. God has two sides. There is the love of God that makes him send his only begotten son to die for all of us. There is the love of God that makes him lead a person to repentance. There is the mercy of God that makes him pardon even the worst of sinners. There is the mercy and kindness of God that makes him give people even things they don't deserve. That is God. But there is also the terror of the Lord. Do you understand? There is the terror of the Lord, which we must fear. Hallelujah. Now, we all don't like terror. Isn't it? We all don't like terror. Yeah. In our time today, the word terror is not such a good word. Isn't it? Yeah. You're not even supposed to play with it. If you go anywhere near the airport, you must delete that word from your vocabulary. Because if you start talking and referring to terrorism, you're going to be in trouble. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah. But that's the terror of humans. That's the terror. If another human being can put you in such fear, just another human being, most of them between the ages of 19 and about 25 or 26, young boys just terrorizing and making us frightened. Hallelujah. Changing our lives, making us watch our backs all the time. Making us watch out for backpacks that, you know, are left around, you know. These are young people, and we are so afraid of their terror. How about the one who made these people? How about the one who made the earth in which we live? Sometimes we see the rage of nature when there's, let's say, an earthquake. How the same earth that we've been walking and driving on suddenly turns around and consumes everyone who lives on it. And consumes them in numbers. Wow. That's just a small thing happening in a small part. There is a God who must be feared. Hallelujah. And so the other verse we read on this point, which was in, I think it was Ecclesiastes chapter 11. And verse 9, Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Now, I know that what I'm sharing with you is not very popular in churches today. But that's the whole reason why I'm sharing it with you. Because you're not likely to hear it anywhere on TV, etc. But it is in the Bible. Amen. Ecclesiastes, have you found Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and the verse, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, oh no, I'm sorry, chapter 11, not chapter 9, chapter 11 and verse 9. It says, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thy heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. Amen. We're talking about being a steadfast Christian. That means watching your Christian life and trying to stay consistent and being straight. And we are saying that one of the things that helps to keep you on course is when you remember that one day God will judge you. Amen. When you remember that God will judge you one day, you stop being a man pleaser. You stop living to please human beings. You see what I'm saying? A lot of us are men pleasers. We don't really care much about what God thinks about what we are doing. It's more important for us what this other person in the church thinks about what we are doing. You know, we're more concerned about how embarrassing it is for this person to know this or that person to see this. What about God? Who can see it, whether you tell him or not? Do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah. What about God? Who can see it? Who can see right through our hearts? Who can see right through all the facades we set up and all the things that we sort of erect, the structures and the impressions we give and so on? God can see right through all those impressions. Do you understand? You don't have to arrange anything for God to understand what you are trying to hide. God can see it. Amen. And the judgment is going to be based on what he can see. Hallelujah. And so it is a very important thing that all of us need to live in consciousness of the fact that one day God will judge us. Hallelujah. Is it a helpful thing to know? Yeah. You know, and let me give you another verse since we're talking about it. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. He says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this judgment, the judgment. Did you see that? Yeah. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Or but after this, the judgment. Hallelujah. It is appointed unto men once to die. After that, the judgment. You know. And that's the thing that happens to everyone. Everywhere, regardless of their culture, people die. In every society, 10 out of 10 people die. Isn't it? And death happens to everyone. It doesn't even matter what their age is, what their race is, doesn't matter what their gender is, or what their sex orientation is, isn't it? Or whether they're educated or uneducated, even young or old. You know, death is the commonest human experience. Not all human beings experience a wedding. Not all human beings experience labor. Not all human beings experience becoming a CEO. Or not all human beings experience even driving a car. Not all human beings do. But all human beings do and will experience death. Do you understand? Now, if I said to you, there's a guy coming into the room in 5 minutes. When he comes, he'll enter from the left side and sit down. Then in 5 minutes, somebody enters the room from the left side. What would you expect next? You should expect him to sit down, because two of the things I said have come to pass. So it's just reasonable to expect that the third one is more likely to be true than false. Wow. So if a man, God, the Bible says, it is appointed unto man once to die. Wow. And you notice that all men die, then most likely what's wow. after death, the other thing I said that follows death must also be true. Amen. That is why we need to be careful how we live. It's not about who is seeing you. Stop putting all your energy into hiding things from human beings. And rather think about God. Think about God. Don't think about your mother. Don't think about your father. Don't think especially about your pastor. You know, because your pastor doesn't live with you. A pastor is just another person who himself is also preparing for his judgment. Do you understand that God has allowed to give a few words to just to, you know, help you, you know, just to encourage you, you know, and that is it. But he's subject to the same things. It's like pilots in a plane. When the plane crashes, everybody is going down, including the one who is trained to comfort you. Do you understand? Yeah, the flight attendants, you see them walking around and doing your seatbelt and so on and so forth. You see, when they finish it all, then they also go and sit down and put on their seatbelt because they are not exempt. Do you understand? Just because you are the flight attendant giving me Coca-Cola here doesn't mean that you rise above the turbulence and everything. All of us are subject to it. So after they've seen to everybody and everyone is seated and so on, then they also go find their seat and they sit down and then they put on their belt. And if you get one of those mean ones, you stand up and say, "Sir, you got to sit your butt down." Yeah. These days, there are a lot of grandmamas on the plane who do this kind of job. So if you mess around, they are going to rebuke you in front of everybody. They are not afraid of you at all. Hey, the planes are full of them, I tell you. Correcting us every day. Yeah. So a pastor is like that. He himself is subject to the same thing. So if you spend all your energy trying to trick your pastor or trying to deceive your pastor or trying to make him think it's this way when it's actually this way and so on, it's a waste of energy because you are really trying to impress someone who does not even matter. Are you following what I'm saying? You're trying to, it's like a man walking his puppy and you're trying to, you know, straighten your shirt because of the puppy that's coming. The puppy is not even looking at your shirt. So you don't have to tuck in your shirt just because someone is walking his dog because you want to look good to the dog. No. A pastor is no one to impress. You don't have to impress your pastor. Fear God. Think about how it really is. When the service is over, what is the reality? How is it when you are by yourself? What is it? Because that's what we're reading about here. That's what this judgment is about. Amen. And so I want to encourage you, and I don't want to, you know, sort of just skip it and just mention it lightly and just skip on to the next point. But because it's not something we talk about so often, I want to, you know, take the time to really work it in so that we all can understand that one day we're going to be judged. Amen. One day we're going to be judged. Once you keep the appointment to die, then the next thing is judgment. Amen. And so says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That's what the apostle said in the other verse. He said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. That means the seriousness of the issue, isn't it? We persuade men. Amen. So don't be deceived that God is just love, and so there will be, he cannot judge us, or he cannot punish us, or he cannot make us pay for our sins, or send us to hell for that matter. It's a deception. Hallelujah. Rather, God's love is revealed in the provision he has made for us not to have to go through that. Do you see what I'm saying? It's revealed, the kindness of God. It's like the benevolence of a school. You know, sometimes you get admission to a school, and then they give you a grant, you see. So you're supposed to use that to offset the fees. But they don't remove the fees. The fees are the fees. They'll just give you a way to escape it. Do you understand? So the benevolence of the school is revealed in the way that they give you, the provision that they have made so you can escape the fees. But to say that, oh, because you are so kind, remove the fees. No, 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 no. Nobody does that. They will not remove the fees. If there's some reason why the grant doesn't go through, you'll be surprised that the fees will be knocking right there at your door. So God's kindness is in Jesus Christ is like a grant. Wow. Do you understand? You are supposed to take him and apply him to your sins. Then your sins are neutralized and your balance comes to zero. Do you understand? Your balance comes to zero. It just comes to zero. Yeah, but when you remove Jesus Christ from the equation, you'll be surprised that your sins are standing there. Every single one of them is just waiting for you. Hallelujah. That's why we need Jesus. I think you can explain it to someone by the grace of God. Amen. Right. Now, let me move on to another. Let me give you one or two more things that will help you to develop steadfastness. You develop steadfastness by not being overconfident. Yeah. Not being overconfident. Right. So an overconfident person is someone who trusts too much in his abilities. Do you see? And that is dangerous when it comes to your faith. Amen. When it comes to Christianity, being too confident in your righteousness, being too confident in your ability to stand is a dangerous thing for a Christian. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. The Bible says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. Let him that thinketh he standeth. That means let the one who thinks he's standing, isn't it? Let him take heed lest he fall. Hallelujah. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Amen. Now, the Bible is encouraging us to be careful that the person who is standing must take heed lest he falls, isn't it? Yeah. In fact, they have a saying that he that is down fears no fall, isn't it? So a person who is not doing well really doesn't have to worry about things getting worse. He's already down, isn't it? So worrying about what happens next is something for people who think they are standing. Do you understand? The person who stands is the one who must worry about falling. So the Bible says, let him that thinketh he standeth. Anyone who thinks he's upright, who thinks you're doing well, who thinks you have it under control, who thinks you're in charge of things, who thinks I know what I'm doing, who thinks I've got it figured out, who thinks I've got it. Do you see what I'm saying? Anyone who thinks that way must be careful. He must be careful lest he falls. Hallelujah. Are you understanding what I'm saying? When a Christian begins to boast about his strength, he actually attracts temptation to himself. I'll tell you a story, or I'll give you an example. Do you remember how that the Bible says in the book of Job that God assembled all his children together and the devil came too? It's amazing how the devil counts himself amongst the children of God. But the Bible says God brought all his children, the sons of God came together and the devil came too. And when he came, God didn't sack him. Actually, God engaged him. God started talking to him. Wow. That is good news for you. Because that tells me that if the devil goes to God's presence, number one, you must at least do better than the devil. That when it's time to gather God's children, you must be there too. And number two, when you come into God's presence, you must expect that God will speak to you. If God has something to say to the devil, then God must have something much more to say to his children. Are you understanding what I'm saying? You must expect to have an encounter with God. You must expect to have an engagement with God. You must expect that your time in God's presence will affect you and change something about you. Actually, the devil went to God's presence and God asked him, how have you been? You know, if God is asking the devil, how have you been? What about you? What about you who is washed by his blood? What about you who has received Jesus as your Lord and Savior? By all means, God will have something to say to you. Hallelujah. That's why you must look for God's voice in the preaching. Always look for God's voice in the preaching. Actually, even throughout the service, because his voice might show up in the song. It might even show up in the worship. In the choice of songs, somehow God may be speaking to you. God may be lifting you up through the worship. God may be encouraging you. God may be doing something for you through the worship. Hallelujah. So it's not a good habit to miss the worship. You must actually, because you never know which part of the service that God is going to use to minister to you. Are you following what I'm saying? So I want you to know that if God will talk to the devil, if God will even give him something to do, then God will help you also in Jesus' name. Say amen. Amen. But I want you to understand how that, you know, God entered a conversation. Do you want to see it? Maybe just go to the book of Job. Go to the book of Job, please, everybody. Go to the book of Job real quick. Job is in the Old Testament. If you divide your Bible into two and reverse to the left, Job will be the book that you come to. Amen. Amen. All right. So Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. And you see right there from verse 6. It says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came among them also." See that? I mean, you have to beat this. You have to beat this. Tell your neighbor, "I'm challenging you to beat this. This one, this one." That when the sons of God come to present himself and Satan has come also, how come you are not coming? No, no, no. You got to beat this. Tell somebody you got to beat this. Hallelujah. Yeah. "And the Lord said unto Satan." So you see, so right there, God is speaking to Satan. God will speak to you also. And he says, "Whence cometh thou?" Where are you coming from? Do you understand? I mean, it's like, what's up with you? How's the situation back home? Where are you arising from? Where are you coming from? Some may be coming from discouragement. Some may be coming from, you know, crying. Some may be coming from wondering about the future. Some may be coming from a place of fear. He was asking the devil, "I mean, what is your situation?" Hallelujah. "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." That, hey, Lord, it's not easy. He said, "Hey, Lord, it's not been easy for me. I tell you, going just for me, just to find some work to do." Hey. And some of us, if God was to ask you, "Where are you coming from?" you would have a similar story. "From walking to and fro throughout the earth, from going from man to man, from woman to woman, from place to place, from person to person, from job interview to job interview, from resume to resume, from place to place, from client to client, from this to that. Oh God, it's not been easy." But the Lord said to him, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Can you see that? Yeah. "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for nothing?" He said, there's a reason. It's got to be something. "Have you not made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." You know, now all these things are telling you that God blesses people who serve him. Do you understand? Because God said, "I like my boy. I like Job. He's a good guy." And the enemy is saying that he's a good guy because you have blessed him. But he doesn't understand that God blesses you because you have been good. Hallelujah. So now verse 11, the devil says, "Put forth thine hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse thee to thy face." Do you see? So the devil is the one who is bringing the idea of a test. Do you understand? That if you say Job is this good, then let's test him. Do you understand? He says, if you say Job is this good, Then let's test him. He said, I would like to see what is behind all this. He said, I'd want to submit to you, Lord, that this Job is serving you because of what he's getting out of serving you. He's serving you because you have blessed him. He's serving you because you built a hedge around him and everything he has. His family is safe. His family is secure. Things are working out well for him. Who will not serve you for such things? You know? But what I'm trying to say is, notice how that as soon as someone is put up as a solid standing person, that person seems to attract temptation to themselves. Are you getting what I'm saying? So a Christian who starts to boast and who starts to, you know, present himself as being very solid and being very strong, you know, when you really are not. And this goes especially for pretending Christians. You know, pretending Christians who like to talk a certain way, who like to throw big words around when there is nothing behind it. Are you following what I'm saying? You're going to attract some serious temptations and testings to your life because of your overconfidence. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You have to be humble. Say amen. Amen. You have to be humble. You have to be humble. You have to know that everything you are, you know, and everything that is working for you is by the grace of God. A good Christian learns how to include the expression by the grace of God in your language. You have to learn how to talk like that. Hallelujah. You may not be used to talking like that, but you need to, you know, learn. You have to practice it because it's indeed by the grace of God. And it's a reminder that it's not your strength. What do you think? Yeah. It's not your own strength. Staying on the right track is largely due to the grace of God. When you find yourself being a good person, or even what is good, I don't even know what is good. But, I mean, when you find yourself maybe not in a certain set situation, because there are some situations that are visibly more complex than others. Do you understand? At least to the eye, they look more complex than others. I mean, if you see someone who's gotten into so much trouble and the police are looking for him, or he's in so much debt, they're writing letters to him from different places and they're repossessing his car one moment, and his landlord is also asking him for this, and he's trying to tell the landlord some story that should give him up to Thursday, and then he's calling the car loan people to tell them, listen, I'm going to be there Friday morning sharp, and then now he's looking for something, you know, among his possessions to sell or something, and trying to move around. And you look at such a person and you wonder, how did you get yourself into all this mess? Do you understand? And he has two ladies, one lady, you know, on the east side of town in San Bernardino area, you know, trying to find, and then he has made somebody pregnant in Santa Clarita, and then it's like the whole, the person's life is just going crazy. Do you understand? Now, when you know someone like that, suddenly you, who doesn't have any of these complications, do you understand? Despite me, your church being at the Complex Theater, you who doesn't have any of these complications, you kind of feel like you're a good person. Do you follow what I'm saying? I mean, is it true or not? It's true. I mean, we kind of feel, we who do not have a certain complicated existence, you feel like you are a good person. You feel like, you know, things have worked out for you. Now, maybe you can't help having that feeling. Because like I said, the complication in the other person's life is often visible. When you don't have it, you don't have it. You don't owe anybody. You haven't made anybody pregnant in Santa Clarita. And nobody's having your twins in San Bernardino. And I mean, it's not, if it's not the case, it's just not the case. Do you see what I'm saying? You don't have to try to force to put yourself in complications just to be even in life. If it's not there, it's not there. Now, and so sometimes you can't help but have that good feeling. Do you see what I'm saying? You can't help but have that good feeling. All I'm saying is, when that good feeling comes to you, remember to intentionally add or attribute, assign it to the grace of God in your life, and not because you are better than somebody. Are you hearing what I'm saying? See, a lot of people have not fallen because temptation comes when you fall. I mean, who has failed the test who didn't write one? Wow. Do you know anybody who has failed the test who didn't write one? Yeah. Failing a test is for somebody who actually wrote one. So if you haven't had a temptation, you know, you can't make a boast. Do you understand? Like, you haven't gone to write a test and you are boasting that you are clever because you've never failed an exam before, because you've never written one before. If you've never written an exam before, you can't claim that I've never failed an exam before. It's because a certain test has not come your way. Are you following what I'm saying? I know that many people fall into sin and fall into difficulties, not because they are bad people, but often because of who came their way. It's because of the test they met. They met something that was bigger than them. They met a temptation that another person did not meet. Hallelujah. That's why I'm encouraging you to be strong, because your future and your destiny really is determined by the outcome of your interaction with the things that come your way. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Yeah. So you really need to be careful and to humble yourself and to learn to know that it's by the grace of God. It's by the grace of God. Instead of boasting and sometimes even looking down on other Christians. You know, so this guy is not serious, he's not spiritual, he doesn't like the Lord, you know, and sometimes just being flippant about other people and what they are doing with the Lord. And sometimes you see that it's a real struggle for certain people, and you don't know why it's such a struggle, because you don't have their life and you don't know where the temptations that surround them. Do you understand? You don't know. One brother was telling me the other day, he said, I need to move out of the place where I'm living. So I asked him, why are your roommates asking you to move out? He said, oh no, they're not asking me to move out. And I asked him, so then why do you want to move out? Then he explained to me, he said that it's time to move out. And I thought he was saving some money staying there. And knowing his other circumstances, I felt it was good for him to stay there. Then he says, no, no. Then he said, if I want to be serious with the Lord, I need to stop living here. Yeah. So then I took him seriously that this guy now is running away from something. Do you see what I'm saying? So I asked him, what is in the house? He said, oh, you cannot even believe it. Then he started to tell me the temptations in the house. You know, the temptations in the place. He's there daily. So every morning, you know, he's coming to church. You know, he's just loaded his conscience. You know, he's looking for confession time so he can make confession of his sins. And he's tired of the cycle. And so he said, I need to move out of here. He said, even if the accommodation is free, I need to get out of here in order to have a sane Christian life. Are you getting what I'm saying? You never know where people are coming from and what is surrounding their lives. And of course, I think that if you find yourself in such a situation, you must do what he's doing. Amen. It's a good decision he was taking to get himself out of the circumstance. Some of us keep ourselves in terrible circumstances, and we are not, we don't understand how come we keep going back and back and back always to the same thing. You need to extract yourself out of a situation that always brings you temptations. Amen. Are you following what I'm sharing with you today? So, do not be overconfident. Hallelujah. Yeah. It is the grace of God that keeps us from being in certain situations. When you see that somebody has fallen into something, don't laugh at them. Hallelujah. Don't laugh at people. Don't ridicule people. You know, and don't let someone's calamity make you feel even better about yourself. Do you understand what I'm saying? That the bad thing that happened to someone, you know, it makes you feel good. See, one time two people went to pray. Jesus is the one who told the story. He said two guys went to pray. One of them was a really bad guy. In fact, he said he worked in finance. He was a guy, a numbers person. He did people's taxes and, you know, he did that kind of job, you know. And so when you work with numbers, you have a lot of temptation to write 3 instead of 2, 6 instead of 1, and so on. And the guy had been doing a lot of this. So he felt very bad. And he came to Jesus Christ. He said he came to the altar to pray. And then he was just saying, Lord, just have mercy on me, a sinner. Just have mercy on me, a sinner. Then Jesus said there was another guy who came. You know, he was a church person. You know, and very familiar with the scriptures and so on. And when he started praying, his prayer was, Lord, I thank you. You know, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this guy. I wonder if this guy was not there in church that day, what would be the standard for thanks for that day? But the guy's presence there provided him with a few good elements. Do you understand? So sometimes knowing about someone's situation seems to augment that better feeling, that sense that you have. It makes it bigger. You sort of stand taller when you see someone who seems to be lower than you or someone who goes down. Sometimes you feel you're short until you meet a real short person. Do you understand? And some people, when you meet them, they make you feel like you're not as short as you always thought you were. Are you following what I'm saying? Yeah? Sometimes you think you're wearing your white shirt. Then someone comes along who's wearing a white shirt. Then you realize all along your shirt was yellow. It was not white at all. Or even brown. Yeah. Do you see what I'm saying? So there are always people that come around that make us feel better about even our shabby lives. But we must be careful, you know, not to laugh at people. Don't laugh at people. Don't put people down because you are doing well in an area where they are struggling. And when you see that someone struggles in a particular area, don't put a stumbling block there so they stumble and keep falling so that you can keep feeling strong and you can keep, because every fall of theirs is takes you one step higher in your pride and in your sense of, you know, being great and feeling good about yourself. Are you hearing what I'm saying? David had an enemy. Saul was trying to kill him for a long time. Then eventually somebody told him that Saul, your enemy, is dead. You know, and when they told him his enemy was dead, you know, David could have lashed out and started saying things about Saul and how he's tried to kill him and, you know, so many things that David could have said. But David said, look, don't talk about this. He said, this is a tell it not. I know that a bad thing has happened to someone who was after me. But please don't tell the next person. Don't even go around. Don't spread such a story. Do you follow what I'm saying? There are some stories, when you hear them, you must not spread them. You get it? It's exciting. The word is titillating. Do you get it? It's something that bothers around. It's like the thing is buzzing in you, isn't it? It's like it has a buzz on your lips, and it's looking for. It's like you don't have rest until you share it with someone. Who knows that feeling? Yeah. Especially when you hear that someone is dead. Do you see? Yeah. But I'm saying that there are some things you must not be eager to share it. Do you understand? People are going to find out anyway. Just don't let them find out through you. Do you understand? Just don't be the one who spreads such a story. When you hear that a bad thing has happened to a pastor, you don't spread such a story. Do you understand? It's not a good conversation topic. Have you heard? Really? What did you hear? That pastor, they said that the pastor, he had just some woman, some girls over there, this, that, or something. It's not a nice story. In its worst form, even if it is true, it's not a nice story. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Same thing about grown-ups. Sometimes the person is not the pastor or anything. He's just a grown-up. Someone who can be your father, someone who can be your mother. You don't spread bad stories about them. You don't take a story and then you just start to disgrace them. Remember, you are also growing up. As for grow, once is used, the only other word you can use on top of it is up. Nobody grows down. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah. So you're also growing up. And the seeds that you sow, you're going to reap. Hallelujah. Hey, I think I got carried away. The time has been up for a long time. Next week, we'll continue. Next Sunday. Hallelujah. Stand to your feet and let's share a word of prayer. Amen. Are you blessed today? Ask your neighbor, are you one of those overconfident Christians? What did they say? Tell your neighbor, if you're doing well, it's by the grace of God. Amen. Do you know it's by the grace of God? It's by the grace of God that you don't have a certain history. It's by the grace of God that you don't have a certain present set of circumstances. It's by the grace of God. Amen. It's not because you're better. You, if you had been given the same test, would have done worse. Do you know that the temptations people have, according to the Bible, temptations come to you depending on your strength? Do you understand? So perhaps the fact that you have not been in a certain circumstance, it really means that you are much weaker than the one who had it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because the Bible says there has no temptation to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. It says there has no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. Do you see? Then it says, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. That means when the temptation comes to you, it is because God thinks that you are well able to overcome it. So it means when you haven't been in a certain temptation, it means God thinks you are not able to overcome it. So the person you are actually laughing at might actually be stronger than you. The reason why you don't have it is because God thinks you are weaker. That so if God takes you and throws you in that same situation, the whole thing will be worse. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, if the person who is in fourth grade is failing the fourth grade exam, let's try the person in second grade at the fourth grade exam. They're going to do even worse. That's what I'm talking about. Amen. So don't laugh at people. Be humble. Don't be too confident. And that will keep you on course in the faith for a long time. Say amen. Bow your heads, everybody, and just pray for strength. And ask God to strengthen you. Everybody just close your eyes and say, Lord, please give me strength. Lord, please strengthen me in the inner man. Help me to be who you have created me to be. Help me to bring forth fruit like a Christian should have. Help my life in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Just pray. Everybody pray. Pray and talk to God and say, Lord, I need your strength. I need you to help me. I need you to help me, Lord. In the name of Jesus. in the name of Jesus. Steadfastness, steadfastness, steadfastness. Deliver me from pride in the name of Jesus. Deliver me from thinking of myself more highly than I ought to think. These are the words you should be telling the Lord today. Deliver me from thinking of myself more highly than I ought to think in the name of Jesus. Help me, Lord, to be humble in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, yes, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I will love you, Lord, my strength. I will love you, Lord, my shield. And I will love you, Lord, my rock, forever. Sing it again. I will love you. I will love you, Lord, my strength. Oh, yes. I will love you, Lord, my shield. I will love you, Lord, my rock, forever. Father, we thank you for this afternoon. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement to be steadfast. We pray, Lord, that you will birth the spirit of humility in us. Help us, Lord, to live conscious of judgment. That though we are free to do as we please, we cannot extend the freedom to skipping accountability for the things we did with the freedom. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to live with this consciousness. Help us to think about God, not people, but to think about God all the time. How you see the things we do, what we do in the name of Jesus. We pray for strength. We pray for inner stamina, O God. Strength to continue on as we go into a new year, Lord. The things that have defeated us in this year, we will leave them behind in this year because we want to go into the new year with new strength in the name of Jesus Christ. We want to be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We're grateful, Lord, for your blessing and your visitation this morning in Jesus' name. Now, just before we close it all, let's just, maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, Pastor, pray with me. I want to give my life to Jesus. I want his blood to wash away my sins. I want Jesus, like I was explaining earlier, Jesus is like a grant that God gives to wipe away the fees that you owe. And until you apply him to the fees, you still owe it. And Jesus is the one that God has given to help us overcome the sinful lives that we have lived. And there is no escape for us if we show up before God without the blood of Jesus having washed and cleansed us. Then we will have to account for those sins ourselves. So if you're here this afternoon and you're saying, Pastor, pray with me because I want the blood of Jesus to wash me. Then while every eye is closed, I want you to slip up your right hand and I'm going to pray for you. I want to pray with you. Maybe also you're here this afternoon and you're saying that I have given my life to Christ before, but I have not followed it up and not followed through with it. I have not been consistent. I have not been serious with my walk with the Lord. If that is you, I want to pray for you that God will strengthen you. I want you also to raise up your right hand and I'll pray with you. Is there anybody here like that? Just raise up your right hand. I want to see it and I want to pray with you. Thank you, Jesus. Is there anybody here like that? All right. Father, we thank you again for your blessing this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen.